Good morning. Y'all doing okay? Yeah? I'm here. If I'm here, you should be here. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Michael Lamberti. I am the volunteer youth leader here at Fairway. So this past weekend, we had our Disciple Now, or as we call it, a D-Now. A D-Now is a weekend retreat for the youth where the students gather together, spend time in God's Word, have corporate worship and fellowship together, and then we end with an amazing time just worshiping the Lord all throughout the weekend. So this year, we got to partner with First Baptist in Iowa Park, had an amazing weekend, so much fun, not so much sleep, but a ton of fun, and we had a wonderful guest speaker that came in. His name is Shane Pruitt. He is the Evangelism Director at Southern Baptist Texas Convention. So, I want to just take a few moments and say thank you. I want to say thank you to the families who are allowed the students to come and participate in this weekend. It was so much fun with them. I enjoyed every minute, but please take them back. I want to sleep. I want the leaders to sleep, just to rest. thank you so much for the Mailers, the Manapakums, the Vera Hayes, for you guys to open your homes and allow the students to come and partake and just sleep and rest and stay up all late in the night. And thank you for their hospitality. It's greatly appreciated. I'll say thank you to the Statums and Danielle and JT and my lovely wife, Sam. I love serving alongside you guys. It's such a privilege. I'm thankful for you guys and your leadership in the youth to pour into our students, to walk with them throughout this past weekend, encouraging their relationship with Christ and showing them God's love for that. And lastly, I want to thank you, church family, for your prayers and your support through this. It was absolutely wonderful to know that you guys were praying for us this past weekend and see God moving through our students. So the theme of D-Now this year was love one another. As you can see on this picture above us, this was our students that we took this past weekend. And shirt I'm wearing, the shirt they're wearing is love one another. That was our theme for this weekend. And our theme verse was John 13:35. It says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our goal was to discuss what it is to have love for each other, and how can we have such a love. So over the weekend, we looked at several biblical passages that talked about love. Part of the weekend, we were spent in some small groups where leaders and students were off to the side and dove deep into some passages. One such passage that we looked at was what Dylan just read, was 1 John 4:7-21. And that was a passage that we walked through of every small group, breaking it down. And so I would like to pull those passages back out and take a couple of key points that we really dove into and looked further with that. So first off, in verses 7 through 10, we see that we are commanded to love one another because love is from God and God first loved us. How we love others is a sign of our standing with God. The text leads us to see that God is love. He is the source, not ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses. He is the source. God is love. And that those of us who are born again are children of God. I see that John Piper, he says it very well. Love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what and who he is. The sun gives light because it is light, and the fire gives heat because it is heat. In the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who you are. So, we inherit his nature so that in turn we will love as he has loved us. All people want to be loved, but only God can love perfectly. God, in verse 10, shows that he is the perfect lover. He's the only one that he can love us completely. He shows us that in his love and the incarnation of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us on the cross and his propitiation, his payment for our sins. We are not the initiators of love. We cannot love out of our own doing. It's more by God. He is the source. It is he who has made his love known to us through his son, Jesus. So second, in verses 11 through 12, we see how love is matured in us. In these verses, John is telling us that God's love for us inspires us to love others around us. And that our love for others brings his love, God's love, to maturity in us. The cross of Christ should actually motivate us to show our love to others around us. But more importantly, it also puts our love in perspective. It puts our love in perspective in showing that our love is infinitely smaller and far more easier than the love that God demonstrated on that cross for us. Because of the love that God has for us, we naturally ought to love other people around us. Not just brothers and sisters, our neighbors, everywhere, everyone. So in verse 12, the Greek word for scene is where we get the English word theater. It's the implication that God has never been seen in his full appearance by man. We've only seen him in portions or a form of revelation of who he is. Because we cannot see him in his full form, because if we do, we'll be consumed by the magnificent glory of who he is and just in the presence of God. So God demonstrates and perfects his love for us, his children. God does not lack or need us to perfect in him. Instead, his love will reach his intended goal of maturity in us by being able to love others as he has loved us. So finally, in verses 13 through 21, we discuss the power of love. John tells us that if we are to abide in God the Father, it is because we confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has given his Spirit for us. In this, we see that love abiding in us is evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. John also tells us that the love perfected gives us confidence as we look to the day of judgment, as which we will all come to and right stand before God. So we do not fear judgment because of the forgiveness of sins, so that Christ completed on the cross on our behalf. So the text here says that fear has to do with punishment, and that those of us who are in God have no need to fear punishment. But if we have fear, or we are dreading the punishment of our sin in our relationship with God, then I challenge you that you are actually minimizing Christ in your life and maximizing your sin. That you are looking less on what Christ has done on your behalf and looking more to your own sin in your life. God has already punished Jesus on our behalf. We need no fear of this punishment of the day of judgment. So love in us gives us a confidence that apart from God, that apart from others, so love in us gives us a confidence that others apart from God do not have. Lastly in this, John points out in this passage that love is commanded because it reflects God's nature, his character. It is very plain to see in the text here. Why do we love? Because he loved us. Because he loves. Love is a part of the very nature and character of God. If we say we love God and hate our brothers, we are a liar and not in God. We do not abide in God. To love others is to follow God's command. Whoever loves God must also love his brothers. So this passage really demonstrates why we love and how we love. And it's really a perfect passage to walk through, particularly in this week as we're leading up into Palm Sunday today. Now, this week is the day that is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on our behalf to lay down his life for us. So our Savior loved us to the point of giving and laying down his life for ours. In turn, how can we not love other people around us? So I'm thankful for this text and the clarity it brings on how and why we love. Church family, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve the students. I enjoy it and I love it. I know our leaders do. It's amazing. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your prayers. And my prayer for them and for us is that as we continue to strive to glorify and honor God and our walk with him, that as we love one another and people around us, his love will be perfected in us. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. I can tell you, church, I'm quite confident that this mic is ringing. This is a different mic than we normally use, so we'll work out the bugs as we go. I'm quite confident that our student ministry is in good hands. You may not have caught the one word that Michael used when he introduced himself, and that was volunteer. He and his wife are leading in our youth ministry on a volunteer basis. You want to talk about commitment to God and to God's people? That is a picture of it. Because youth ministry is a high energy, high need ministry. It's much different. I taught Sunday school for years, but for the most part, I would study alone during the week, and then I would have a 45-minute obligation on Sunday morning. Youth ministry is not like that. And so I'm very grateful, Michael, for you and Sam and your service here. And I would try to name all the people that work in that ministry, but I know I would miss some. But we've got groups that lead on Sunday morning in their Bible studies, and other groups that lead on Wednesday nights, and then the groups that helped out this weekend. We're very grateful. Speaking on behalf of the church, thank you for your service to our young people, to our students. And to the students, let me just say this. We didn't have Disciple Now. We just barely had Bibles when I was in the youth. And we didn't do this kind of thing, but I know that youth retreats, we had a lot of retreats. What are the things we had in other churches? They had a name. I can't remember what they were called. Youth rallies. That's it. Thank you. I knew there was another person who was in youth groups like that at the same time I was. And those things can be emotional. You're with your friends, you're away from your parents and most other adults. Only the crazy ones agree to go to those kind of things. And so what you learn can fade away quickly if you let it. So let me just encourage our students that went to this to take these truths that you learned this weekend and plant them and let them grow. Don't just let them fade, because that can happen. But this can also be a time where your understanding of what God's love is and what your mandate to love is can change the way you relate to others from this point forward. So I would encourage you to let that happen. Let's pray real quickly, and then we're going to look at a few more passages. Father, we are grateful for the work that you did in the lives of our young people this weekend. We are grateful as well for the volunteers that housed them, that fed them, that went with them, that taught them, shared with them in their breakout sessions. We're grateful for a church that cares for its students like this one. We thank you for what Michael shared from the Apostle John, and we pray as we continue to look at your word that you would open up truths to us that relate to how we love, how it's even possible, and why it's important. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Michael started with John in John's gospel. The key verse was 13:35, which he quoted for you, which really just says that the evidence of your discipleship, of your being a disciple of Christ, the evidence of your sonship, of being a son of God, is that you love one another. And we've spoken in here before about what a powerful tool for evangelism that can be, because it is so rare for people to love each other the way that God says that we are to love each other. So that's what John says in his gospel, that it is the evidence of the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. And then we move to John's first epistle, where we see the command, beloved, let us love one another. Not much question there, is there? But then we move on, and John makes a few statements about the love of God. He actually says in verse 8 that God is love. But then he defines a little bit about what that means, about this love of God. Michael mentioned some of these verses, but I'm going to read them again. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So just in these three verses, it's easy to see, I think, that John is making it clear that the love that God has for us is much more than just feelings of affection. It's not that he just likes us. He teaches that this love was made manifest, in other words, made visible by sending his son into the world. Not just the incarnation, not just his birth, and not just his holy and perfect life, but his atoning death in our place. So this morning we're going to look at Romans. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles if you have one. If you don't, there's probably one near you in the seat racks in front of you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Let me read these to you. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've heard what John, the Apostle John, has to say about love. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say about it here in Romans. Of course, since the topic is love, most of us are drawn immediately to verse 35, which asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? But before we cover that, we need to go ahead and at least take a look at the verses that come before it, don't you think? Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Well, the question that I have when I read that was, what things? What shall we say to these things? And there's a lot of debate as to what these things are. Some people believe it's just verses 28 through 30 immediately before this passage, and that's possible. Others argue that it is the whole chapter, chapter 8. That's possible as well. I really believe if we're going to answer this question of what do we say to these things and then move on to what he actually says to them, we can't really divorce that question from his entire presentation of the gospel beginning in chapter 1 verse 16 through where we are now. Paul defines God's love as the gospel. And we'll see this as he is describing the wonder of grace that is offered to lost sinners. That's what he does in this whole first part of the book. And so I think that question, what do we say to these things, is actually referring back to all of that. Well, he says, what do we say to these things? He answers that question with another question. The literary style here is very interesting. Paul could just start giving facts the way we teach. Point number one, here's what I'm going to say about what I've said so far. Point number two, point number three. But he asks questions. I want you to notice as we go through this how many questions you see that Paul is asking. So he answers his first question with another question. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I never really understood that question. What kind of a question is that? Everyone can be against us. Look at who was against Jesus. Well, you had religious leaders of his day that were against him. You had an occupying army, another government in place there that was against him. You had villagers from all over the area, including his own hometown, who would not believe and were against him. And at times, you even had his own doubting, struggling, unbelieving disciples who at various times were against him. I remember him saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to one of them. They had clearly set themselves against his purposes. For you and me, there could be any number of people against us, coworkers, students in our classes, people who are offended, indicted by our holy or righteous lifestyle can be set against us. The list could go on and on. So I don't think Paul here is saying that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, no one will stand against you. What he's saying is that no one can successfully stand against you. No one can prevail against you. And the reason for that is what he shares next in verse 32. Why is this true? He says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now, this is a logical argument. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. What he is saying is, while you were a sinner, while you were what Paul in other places says is an enemy of Christ, God gave his very best for you. While you were dead in your trespasses and sin, when you wanted nothing to do with God, he gave his son for you, the very best that he had. So now that you're his child, his beloved children, won't he surely, along with that, give you everything you need? That is what Paul is saying here. The reason no one will prevail is because God will give you everything you need so that you might prevail over those things. Jesus used the same type of lesser to greater argument in his gospel, in the Gospels, where you see him saying to people, he's trying to really explain the foolishness of fear and of worry. He says, "Look, God takes care of the sheep of the fields and the birds of the air, even the lilies. But don't you think he'll take care of you as well?" The same type of argument. Paul uses it here as well. Yes, God will provide. And then in verses 33 and 34, he moves into an interesting little bit of content here about no one being qualified to bring any charge against God's people or to condemn them. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. These verses are actually a repetition of what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Very familiar passage that says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we get to verse 35, which is the question we are familiar with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all of these questions, the question is who? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 33. Who is to condemn? In verse 34. And then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 35. And so I thought for a moment about what people, who in our lives can give us this insecurity about our standing with Christ Jesus. He's already said that none of these people will prevail, but who are these people that will try? Who will threaten our security and attempt to separate us maybe from the love of Christ? Well, there's other people like church leaders, In Paul's day, they were the Judaizers who tried to add ceremonial law to the grace of God and said, God's grace is not enough. You have to add to it the requirements of the law that we have chosen for you. And that could cause someone to be threatened in their security in Christ Jesus alone. Today, there could be denominations or even false teachers who may claim that your salvation is not secure in Christ, that you can lose it. Or some false teachers may say that your salvation is only made manifest by miraculous works, and if you don't display those, you're not really saved. So it can be anything from church leaders to false teachers that can threaten your security in Christ Jesus. What about Christians? What about yourself? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We may have committed some heinous sin in the past, and we are just unable to forgive ourselves. God can forgive us, but we can't. And so we are our own source of questioning whether God really loves us or not, because we just can't forgive ourselves. So Christians, I don't mean other Christians, I mean you yourself, can threaten your own security in Christ. You may think, well, maybe God the Father, or maybe Jesus Christ himself can separate, can turn off the love of God to me. And Paul mentions in this passage that that's not going to happen. It says that Jesus is interceding at the right hand of God right now for us. God gave his very best for us. Well, maybe it's Satan. Maybe Satan is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll get to that as he lists in a moment some circumstances. He throws that in down in another list. But it's a very simple theological principle that is stated here by Paul. God alone condemns, and God alone justifies. So if God has covered you and me with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, then there is therefore now no condemnation for us, because any charge that would be brought against us would have to be sufficient to be brought against Jesus Christ himself. So Satan goes to God and says, let me tell you what Scott West has been doing. Here's the sins that I've observed him doing just in the last week, God. He's not worthy of your love. And God can say, you know what? You're right. He's not worthy of my love. But he's covered with the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for old Scott. Scott has given his life to me. And so when I hear your accusation, when I hear your indictment, and when I hear your condemnation of him, all I see is the righteousness of Christ. And so your condemnation will not stand. God wrote the law. God enforces the law. God judges all violators of the law. But once his judgment is satisfied, then no indictment will stand. God has declared us just by our faith in Jesus Christ, so there is therefore now no condemnation for us. That is the principle that Paul is laboring here. I'm so grateful for that principle. He could say it over and over and over again, and I would love reading it over and over again. So who can separate us from the love of God? He lists some things here, circumstances that you might think would threaten that security in our love of God. He lists these. Verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. Now, Paul is speaking from experience here. He has gone through these things. Let me read you a short passage in 2 Corinthians. This is pretty well known as Paul here is listing some of the things he's been through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what Paul went through. The guy that's writing this to us today. I know my first few weeks here, I had strep throat. I thought I was going to die. And I read passages like this, and they just kind of replant you into reality. We've got it so easy. But none of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and sword, he's asking here, will any of those separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 36, he throws in a quote from Psalm 44:22, just to kind of emphasize the nature of Paul's life. This is how he describes himself. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So yeah, life is hard for Paul. But the question he's asking is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he's asking a question, can any of these things do it? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? That's in verse 37. And in verse 35. In verse 37, he answers the question, no. None of those things will. In fact, he says that in all of these things, we're more than conquerors. The actual meaning of the phrase there is like super conquerors. The conclusion he draws is this. For I'm sure that, and now we have another list of circumstances given. Let's look at those. Death nor life. He starts his list with what is for most of us the scariest thing. Death. All of these are to answer what can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the very ending of this in verse 39. So neither death nor life, and as scary as death is, life can often be harder for us, but nothing you encounter in your life, nor even your death, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the only two states that I know of human existence. Death and life. He moves on. Neither angels nor rulers. Some say principalities there. These are spiritual beings. It is thought that the angels, of course, would be the righteous and holy angels, and that the rulers or principalities would be the evil angels or demons. Neither of these can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He then goes on to say, things present nor things to come. In other words, all of the ages. Nothing you've experienced so far, nothing you're experiencing today, nothing you will ever experience can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And next he lists powers. These can mean miracles, mighty powers. This could even refer to people in positions of authority. Well, let's say it means all of those things. None of that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Neither height nor depth, from the highest reaches of the universe to the deepest depths of the sea, from one end of the universe to the other, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The concept there is of the totality of our security in the love of Christ. And then just because we have such vivid imaginations, and perhaps to save time and paper, he says, anything else in all creation, any other created thing, whatever you can think of, even that can't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no thing anywhere at any time that can separate us from this love of God. Back to verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. And then it says, through him who loved us. Our security, the fact that none of these things can prevail against us, is not based on us. Aren't you glad about that? It is not based on us. It is based on the one that loves us. It is God who loves us. It is Christ that embraces us. And that loving embrace holds us, protects us. There's no circumstance that can alter it. If you look back to verses 29 to 30, right before this, our sanctification, our glorification is not founded on our goodness. It's founded on God's election. It is not founded on our wisdom. It is founded on God's call. It's not founded on our personal submission. It is founded on God's justification of what are otherwise obstinate sinners. It's not founded on our perseverance, although that's what the Holy Spirit works out in us. It is founded upon the power of God to keep you. What holds all of that together is God's undying love for us. You see, it's God's love. It is God's grace that keeps us. Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians, he contrasts this grace and love of God with his own strength. This is Paul, probably the smartest guy that wrote any part of the Bible. Well, I'll take that back. Solomon was considered the wisest man in his age, so maybe they didn't live at the same time, but that'd be an interesting game of jeopardy between those two. Let's just say he was the most well-educated writer in the New Testament. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9 he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the power of God's love that not only saves us, but keeps us. Because God is infinite in his power and in his love, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Because our God is infinite in power and love, we can say along with David, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56:3. We can also say, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4:8. Because our God is infinite in power and in love, we can say along with Moses, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. And because our God is infinite in power and love, we can say with the writer of Hebrews, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6:19. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up as I try to pull all this together. John's command to love one another. John's statements in 1 John regarding the nature of God's love. And now in Romans, the fact that we are so secure in the love of Christ. I mean, we can love others because God first loved us, right? That's 1 John 4:19. I'm sure our students studied that verse this weekend. And we learned this morning that no thing, no one, nothing we can imagine can ever separate us from that love or stop the love that God has for us. Not now, not at any time, ever. So students, adults, our mandate to love other people is made possible because of a love for us by God that will always prevail. The love was manifested in his birth and in his life and death and resurrection, the Son, Jesus, which is the focus of our season. So as you consider the command to love others, reflect on how that is possible. We can only love others because of the gracious, undeserved, eternal loving kindness of our God. It was on this day, Palm Sunday, that our Savior, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah, came into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And we'll talk more about that next week. I would invite you back next week for our Easter service. Actually, I invite you this Thursday for our Maundy Thursday service as well. But the main point we can take out of this reference back to Palm Sunday is that this love that God has for us that will always prevail, that no one can separate us from, did not come cheaply. This love cost him the very life of his Son. It was incredibly costly. Maybe that's why we call it Amazing Grace. So, Warren, I want to ask you to bow your heads right where you are. There's a lot to think about this morning. Our students had a lot taught to them over the weekend that I'm sure they're still processing, but we've heard most, well, I don't know. I don't know everything they heard. We've heard a lot this morning through Michael's exposition of 1 John to our look into Romans. So I guess my question is, where are you? Are you loving others? Are you loving those around you as evidence that you are a disciple of Christ? Or are you one of those who does not love? Michael read to us from 1 John that means the love of God is not in you. Maybe you need to come down this morning and talk to Thomas or talk to me and say, I need that love. I want that assurance that Scripture talks about that nothing can separate me from that love of God. I don't have it. I need to get it. And then I can rest in the security that nothing can take it away from me. Christian, maybe you just need to think about how secure you are in the love that God has for you. And that because of that, we're to love others with that love. So our guys are going to sing here. I would encourage you just to stay in prayer for a moment if that's what you need to do, or you can sing along with them. And Thomas and I will be up here at the front if we can help you.